Matthew chapter 13, for example, you'll find out that generally speaking, verbs are a picture of demons and demonic creatures in your Bible, particularly unclean birds. There are two kinds of birds. There's the clean bird, like the dove, an emblem of the Holy Spirit, and unclean birds, which are pictures of demonic beings and creatures. That's what you have here. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations have in some way or another drunk of this wine. They've collaborated with her. All nations, it says. Every nation in one way or another has collaborated with this religious whore. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. That's an interesting thought. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. Dr. Rutland has an interesting thought in his text. You read it. He says, of course, you know, this religious monstrosity teaches no birth control. So consequently, you have the merchants making lots of bucks on baby buggies and baby beds and diapers and formula and, you know, bigger houses and bigger station wagons, on and on and on and on. Okay, well, that's true, you know. More people require more spending, amen? People that have six kids spend more than people that have two. If you don't doubt it, have six. You'll find out how it works. Okay. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Although this could spiritually be applied to the church, in reality, the church isn't here in the tribulation. So the realistic doctrine of the thing is, this is a cry to Israel. For Israel to come out. To have any association whatsoever with it. Come out, you see. Come out, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So she's destined for some plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow, but she will. The idea of the thing is, whatever she dished out, she's going to get double back. Now that may account for verse 16 of chapter 17. They shall eat her flesh. Trying to convince other people that they're eating the flesh of God himself is going to come back like a big boomerang and whammy them right upside the head, you know. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. I mean, they're really going to get it. God doesn't go into great detail how they're going to get it. But they're going to get it. You can count on it. In the last half of the tribulation, I wouldn't want to be caught running around in a black robe and a white collar. It could be hazardous to your health. It really could. They're going to get it. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly destroyed with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So she's going to burn. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. This speaks in such a way that there's a tremendous implication and indication of a possible nuclear war here. You find the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. The same kind of language in those two chapters. Again, speaking of a destruction, eventual prophetic destruction on Babylon. And it's suggestive of fire, burning, brimstone, and it's all going to take place in one hour. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Frank Logsdon has written a book entitled, It's the USA in Prophecy. And he has taken the position that Larkin has taken, and that is that Babylon of Revelation 17 is a religious Babylon. The Babylon of Revelation 18 is a political Babylon. and that they're two different Babylons. Frank Logston has even gone a step further and said that the political Babylon in Revelation 18 is the United States. He gives some interesting, rather convincing evidences for that. Whether that's actually true or not is a little bit hard to say. I'm not even certain that they're not exactly one and the same. I think probably they are, but it's a little hard to know. All right, so the merchants are weeping, and they're wailing, and they're saying, "Oh my, well, look what we lost." The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and of fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Isn't that interesting? Why the Holy Spirit tacked that on there? This outfit markets not only all these commercial products, but souls of men they traffic in also. Therefore, it would indicate that perhaps there's still a religious organization that's being discussed in Revelation 18. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" So my personal opinion, based on this of Jeremiah, is that this city, whatever it is going to be the victim of a nuclear holocaust. That's kind of the way I got it figured. And they're just going to blow this thing off the map. "Rejoice over her, thou heavens. And O ye holy prophets," or holy apostles and prophets, "for God hath avenged you on her." Interesting. God's wiping out a whole civilization. All roads lead to. God says, "Rejoice." "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." It's interesting that God uses craftsmen. Rome is known for its craft, for all the fine articulate paintings on the ceilings, the basilicas, cathedrals, etc., etc. Craftsmen. No more craftsmen. Gone. Finished. "And the light of the candle shall shine candle." No more candles. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." Notice the marriage and giving in marriage. "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Gone. Finished. Kaput. Chapter 18 is fairly self-explanatory. I don't think it needs a lot of comment. It's just a further description of what takes place and the eradication of this religious horde. As far as I'm concerned, there's no doubt as to the identification of who this is or what this is. I think it's pretty clear when you study the evidence. I think that's why it's important for us to realize our heritage spiritually. I don't call myself a Protestant. I'm not a Protestant. The reason I'm not a Protestant is the Protestants came out of the Roman church because they were protesters. Hence they were labeled Protestants because they protested. I'm not a Protestant. My spiritual heritage lies in the people who never were in it, so they never had to come out of it. There's always been a group of people that were never in it. Over the years, they've been known by a lot of different names. Waldensians, Pollocans, Huguenots, Anabaptists, and Albigensians, and finally Baptists. They just dropped the Anna off. You go to the hospital and they say, what religion are you? They say, Baptist. They say, oh, you mean Protestant? No, I don't mean Protestant. I mean Baptist. That's spelled B-A-P-T-I-S-T. Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Got it? You'd be amazed how few people know how to spell Baptist. They spell it B-A-B. All the time. Yeah. Now, being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Receiving Jesus Christ does that. Being saved does that. And there's saved Catholics and saved Presbyterians and saved Methodists and saved lots of things, you know. And there's lost Baptists too. But when you begin to study church history, you ought to know where your spiritual heritage is. I'm a Baptist, not by convenience, but by conviction. I appreciate what the Baptists and the people that were standing in the same line of thought years before they were called Baptists have stood for. You know, if I lived 1,000 years ago, maybe I'd call myself a follower of Peter Waldo, a Waldensian. You know, if I lived 1,000 years ago, I don't. I live now, so I call myself a Baptist. That's a modern-day Waldensian. You know, that's what that is. And someday they may change it. If the Lord tarries long enough, we may, you know, the real Bible believers may not be called Baptists. Because the Lord knows there's plenty of Baptists that are no longer real Bible believers. Too many that aren't. And, you know, as a matter of fact, they're already trying to label different. I mean, the real Bible believers have a label already in this country. The real Bible, I mean, real Bible believers are developing a label. They call them Ruckmanites. Isn't that right? You know? Modern sense, yeah. Hallelujah. That's always said in a disparaging way, you know. That's said in a critical, foreboding way, and yet that's the way that thing works and has worked over the years. You know, they try to brand you as a cultist because you believe the Bible. You know, it's just not popular to believe the Bible. Okay, I think we'll bag this thing, and you folks that want to take a test, you can stay, and the rest of you can go, all right? Good night. Yes.